We're in the Gospel according to St. Mark, and in the portion that is read to us, chapter 10, and the end of that chapter. Verse 46 to the end. Now then, the account there is the account of the blind man. And I want to use the account as it stands, but quite obviously also I would like to apply it in a spiritual way, which I think is quite acceptable and right to do. The scene is a very moving one when we think of the great disability of a man who cannot see. For we who are able to see, it's very difficult for us to imagine. I think sometimes if we thought of describing something and to a blind person who has been blind from birth, how difficult some things are to describe. Other than speaking of texture, and then texture can vary so immensely, one kind of material to another. How do you describe a colour? That there's a whole world there that can never be communicated. That's right, isn't it? Very difficult to communicate. Like it is very difficult to communicate a very beautiful tune to a totally deaf person. Very difficult. Things that you and I would say are very important to our worship. We would say what we see and what we hear are very important, and yet we are able to worship God without sight, and we are able to worship God without hearing. So our tunes are not all that important, and the elegance of a building is not all that important. But it pleases the eye, and it is pleasant to the hearing, the respective things that I mentioned. But blindness, nevertheless, is a great loss to a person, because they are blind all the time. This is why I remind myself, if I visit somebody who has some rather sad disability, that when I leave them, I remind myself they are like that all the time. I was with them for, say, half an hour or quarter of an hour, plus or more or less, and then I leave them. They are like that until I see them next time, and they continue to be just like that. And we who are mobile and can see and can hear and are so richly blessed in these things very often can forget those who have some kind of limitation and forget that they are and forget that they like to see us even and forget these things. Here the Lord Jesus Christ does not forget, and we have this account of his dealing with a blind man. Yet there is a blindness that is worse than the lack of sight. There is a deafness that is worse than the inability to hear. And we sing a hymn, don't we, often. I'll read some of the verses now and we'll sing it later. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. We often speak like that. We say, when something, we've been enlightened on something, well, I must have been blind not to have seen it. I must have been blind. And everybody else is seeing it, but you are not seeing it. I must have been blind. But to be blind to the Lord Jesus Christ, and unable in thy marred visage to see any grace. Now there is a great difference between that and lack of assurance. You see, and people there can be encouraged. A blind person does not understand the gospel, or a deaf person, in the spiritually deaf and blind. They do not understand. It has not got through to them. But a person who has been invaded by the grace of God is able to see, is able to hear. It is really Satan harassing them and bringing despair to their hearts that prevents them from having the loveliness of the enjoyment of what they have. But they can be encouraged. There's a great difference between blindness and being able to see and being despondent. There's a great difference between the two. Blindness is blindness. You just do not see. And deafness is deafness. You just do not hear. Blindness is not bad sight, and deafness is not hard of hearing. There's a great deal of difference between the two. Not even a matter of degree. One is total, the other is only a partial thing. Hard of hearing belongs to the hearing, hard of hearing. A bad sight means sights, but blindness means blackness, and deafness means silence. So you cannot compare bad eyesight and poor hearing with blindness and deafness. And that's a very, very important thing to remember. Or if you like, if you regard a person as being spiritually dead, taking this, I'll read on. Lord, I was deaf, now totally deaf, not hard of hearing. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. See how he emphasizes that it's music here, the loss of it all. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. And Lord, I was dumb. But here, Lord, I was dead. Now, this doesn't mean to say, Lord, I felt poorly, I felt rotten. There's a great deal of difference between feeling ill and being dead. Feeling ill belongs to life. It's only a living person that can be ill. A dead person can't be ill. A dead person is dead. So you see, you cannot compare partial sight with blindness, or hard of hearing with deafness, or being ill with death. It is a spiritual state that we are talking about here. Now, Lord, I was all these things. Now, the scene that we have is this of a man who is spiritually blind as well as blind in himself. Verse 46 then. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great numbers of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now then, I want you to compare that verse there. Look at it. Can't see the words here. Sat by the highway side begging. Now, look at the last phrase. And followed Jesus in the way. What a difference. Sat by the highway, side begging. And followed Jesus in the way. It's a miracle going to take place here. Between a man, all he could ever hope to have happened to him was to be led to a place and to sit there and to beg. That's all. And the difference now of being able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to be alive. Now, may I just emphasize the difference here, and so that we can get the best out of our Christian faith. Now, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to see. Am I right? Ordinary sight. It's a wonderful thing. Now, even today, now, I was teasing somebody. They rang me from Aberystwyth, and they said, well, how are things with you there? I said, isn't it an absolutely beautiful day? And the other person responded, you know, and realized what I was doing. But I was joking, but really, you know, I was right. I could see the rain. I could see the rain. And a blind person would give anything to see even rain. Even rain. And I could hear the rain. I could hear the drips from up there now too. I could hear the rain. And a deaf person would give all the world to be able to hear that. And to be alive. So that, you know, when we get our moods, I think one of the worst things that can belong to a Christian, perhaps second only to pride, which I think is a dreadful thing, is moodiness. Spiritual moodiness. Now, I don't mean now going down spiritually and up spiritually. That's a different thing. Those are not moods. That is a condition or a state. But being something that's different, we can control this. Being something we should not when we are able to control it. Our attitude of mind. You know, you can start a day, speaking now apart from the Christian faith, in an ordinary illustration. You can start a day and say, it's raining, I've got a lot of work, I've got to see so-and-so, I've got to do this, and I've got to do the other, and you can have the day like a mountain of misery before you. I'm right, aren't I? And you can go there, and anybody that sees you will think they met a thunderclap. An attitude. And yet I've known unbelieving people that they are a ray of light. I can think of when I was a little boy, actually, one time one of the, I think it was when there was a wave of diphtheria, when the diphtheria used to be about, and I was in hospital, one of those epidemics, and there was one nurse, and she was so wonderful. It was a children's ward, and she used to come with a broken down umbrella and skip up and down the ward and things, you know, it would be raining outside and we'd be feeling pretty miserable. I'm sure it wouldn't be allowed today, but she did make us so happy. She made us so very, very happy. And I thought, well, actually, and her story is an interesting one. She died 3 years later. She was at that time feeling very unwell, and she had a terminal illness. And yet, she is, as far as I know, not a Christian. I don't see in any way how she could have been in the part of the country that I lived in, or what, where she would have received Christianity. Maybe she had. Maybe she had. But I would doubt it. But she brought sunshine with her. Now, I think, you see, as Christian people, that we have a bounden duty to be radiant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do not mean this. This is something that annoyed me before I came to the Lord. A perpetual grin. You know, when you're feeling a little bit down, that a person comes to you and grins at you. Well, that's different. That can just absolutely get on your nerves, you know, that kind of thing. But to bring peace and happiness and an uplift is a wonderful thing. That the person is the better for having been with you. Even if they sympathize with you. Yet they sympathize with you in a kindly way. That didn't go down with you. That came where you were and yet lifted you up a little. Not saying snap out of, that's not the way. But was with you where you were, and yet somehow they said, well, look, let's make a little cup of tea. And let's pray together. And did the things that lift us up. Now then, as Christians, we have this ability. We have all these spiritual faculties. We are spiritually alive. Our minds have been spiritually quickened. Our eyes have a spiritual sight. Our ears have a spiritual hearing. Our footsteps and our lives have a spiritual direction. So that I am not saying now that we will not have hard times sometimes. Of course we will. And some days can be pretty hard. But nevertheless, there's a great deal we can do ourselves. In one of Dr. Lloyd-Jones' books, and I think it's one of the best books he's written, called Spiritual Depression. I know it is a miserable, a sad kind of title. But it's a good one because it's talking about spiritual depression. And in one of the sermons or the chapters there, he says these words. He said, there are times that you mustn't pray about it, but give yourself a good talking to. And I can see that, you know. I say, now what's wrong with you this morning? Look at yourself in the mirror. What a happy little face you've got. What a lovely, miserable little smile you've got. How happy you're going to make them all downstairs when you get there. You know, how are you going to encourage them all? And you can give yourself a good talking to. We are the Lord's people, and there should be the savour of Christ wherever we go. This man was begging by the wayside, the most miserable type of life you can think of, and the end of the story is he is following Jesus Christ in the way. Now look at the difference between the two. One is inactivity, and it's misery, and it is, well, it is sordid in the sense that it is so sad, and having to beg and depend upon other people's kindnesses and unkindnesses. And the other is to live and to be and to have a purpose in life. And whatever Satan may say to any of us, whatever he may say, we have the right in Christ to be and to be Christian. We survive, we are existing, we are alive, and we are spiritually alive. And wherever he has put us, let us be what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that to begin with. Now just three little words here in this lovely account. The plea, the pause, and the petition. Right? The plea, first of all. In verses 47 and 48. And when he heard, we're speaking about the blind man now, and we remember we have two things in mind. We're thinking of his blindness, But we're also thinking of his spiritual blindness. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That was his cry. Now, that's the cry of this man's heart. He wished he could see him, but he can't. He wished he could move towards him, but he can't. It sometimes worries me with people who can't see and who can move, who don't move in the direction of God's things when they are already the Lord's. But this man couldn't see, and this man couldn't move, and yet he wanted the Lord. And there are millions and millions of people in this world. There are tens of thousands of people in Cardiff are crying out today, and I believe they're crying out. They can't see and they want to see. They're crying out and they cannot move. And a great deal of heavy responsibility lays upon the shoulders of people like ourselves. But look what we often do. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Oh, that's the next verse. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, our son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Don't disturb the preacher. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now then, perhaps you should get used to that. I don't like disorder and chaos because I'm such a kind of tidy-minded kind of person. But I was in a lovely service, on Saturday, and in the middle of the sermon, I was really getting to grips with things. A man shouted out in Welsh, he said, Paddyw sy'n maddau fel tydi, yn rhad ein holl bechodau ni. In English it is, who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free. The old man couldn't contain himself anymore. So he stood on his feet and he bellowed louder than the amplifiers. And I gave the English words afterwards. And I said thank you to him. Thank you. Some might have charged him and said, be quiet, you're disturbing the preacher. He didn't disturb me at all. He encouraged me. And I felt it's a very good thing. I'm not advocating that next Sunday you all start shouting at me. But there I can understand that. When it's from the heart, when it's from the heart and of great urgency, you know. I can remember one lady, she's gone to glory now, and I can remember something very lovely she said, and you would not have thought that she would want to do this kind of thing, but I knew that she meant it. She said, do you know, I very nearly did something this morning that I don't think that you would have liked it very much or even forgiven me. I said, now what was it? She said, I wanted to stand on the pew and throw my hat in the air and say, hallelujah. And I said, it would have been lovely. And she was such a quiet, modest lady and such a lovely Christian that it was really, I thought, if she had done that, I think there would have been a revival. I honestly do. It was so very, very lovely. There again, I don't advocate that kind of thing unless it is of the Lord. And they charged him that he should hold his peace. But he didn't, you see, because when God is in a thing, now there are some people that disturb meetings. I've been in meetings where you have people just using the name of Jesus Christ. And I've been in one place where one man all the while was saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so in the end, you know, it was breaking into every sentence. And it was only like a machine going on. Now, I found that disturbing and distasteful, quite honestly. I found it that. So there's a great difference between the two. And you can identify the difference between the two as well. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now what is that? Sunday morning I'm trying to recall. It's very difficult to recall what you say in a sermon. You can't always find it in your notes, but because it's not there. That's right. Many pray. Many say prayers or go to prayer, but very few actually pray. Actually pray. It's an amazing thing. This is not to discourage prayer. Not to discourage prayer. And we just keep on trying, nevertheless. We are told to, we are encouraged to pray. Men should always pray. And we should pray without ceasing. We are encouraged to pray. But it's only every now and again, you know, does prayer really come? And this man, there was an urgency in his heart. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. The plea. There is a personal plea for spiritual blindness that we might see. A first prayer, real prayer to God in a way. Although there may be many other prayers on the way too. But that is the first real prayer that comes on the behalf of a person seeking God. It can also be the prayer of a church on behalf of a community. You know, the other day I was looking for a person, a certain address. I knew that it started with an M. I got all the places that started with M except that one. And I only called in 4 or 5 or maybe 6 or 7 houses. Quite nice, nothing wrong at all. But there was no, you could tell by each one that came to the door, there was no trace of any kind of religion. Any kind of religion of any sort. Of any sort. And that, I would say, is only 150 yards from our chapel. Or say 200 yards. And I would say that that area is completely like that. Perhaps with 1 or 2 exceptions. That near. Is there a cry from our hearts? Is there a plea? Or are we, you see, you know, I'm sure that when this man, when a blind man receives his sight, I'm sure that when he went about, he'd go and say to people, you know, it's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see. Isn't the tree a beautiful thing? What are you talking about? A tree? That whole thing there? Yes, a tree. It's not a very nice tree. Never noticed it before. What was the first thing I noticed? A tree. And isn't the sky, isn't that kind of thing it is? That, what do you call it? Blue. Or grey. Even grey is beautiful to a blind man because he can see. Now, when a person has become truly spiritually alive, then something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen. He sees Christ everywhere. You see? He sees Christ everywhere. Whatever the situation may be. The plea. Our plea should be that other men might have what Paul said, I wish that thou wert as I am, apart from these bonds or these chains. That is, he wasn't being conceited. I wish you had the spiritual life that I have, except for this one thing, these chains that you put on me. That's the plea. Then there's a pause here. I noticed this for the first time in my reading today. I was absolutely thrilled. The pause. In fact, it's rather an illustration before I come to it here. I went to a shop sometime today, and I had to write a cheque. And there was only a very tiny corner on the counter for me to write. And it isn't easy to try and balance the cheque-book and write and keep a conversation with a chatty shopkeeper. And I said, you must excuse me that I'm so slow. And then he made me feel silly. He said, that's the trouble with the world today. Everybody's in a rush. Now, I wasn't in a rush. I was trying to balance this miserable checkbook on this 2 inches of a counter. And my hand was shaking a little bit because I couldn't get any steady. And he said, now you see, be still, be still, be still. That's what the world wants to learn today. And I said, quite right, my friend. Be still and know that I am God. What a lovely thought, he said. What? He thought I was the author. Well, I couldn't because of the situation, go into all the details of who the author was, or the exact reference and so on, or I'd have to explain where I was a minister from and one thing and another. So I thought I'd just leave it with be still and know that I'm God and have episode 2 when I see him next time. But at least he felt that that was a very beautiful thing and maybe that would make him consider. Well, here there is a pause and Jesus stood still. Doesn't it draw your attention? It does for me. And Jesus was still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. There's a tremendous picture there, where it's as if when we pray, Heaven pauses. Now notice, this man is not an expert on prayer. This man is a novice in prayer. He can only think of something that comes from his heart. There are no embellishments here. There's no impressing anybody. He's even told to shut up. He's even told to be quiet because the preacher is here. This man has an urgent plea from his heart. He is praying. He really wants to talk to God. He wants to talk to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ stood still and gave that man his undivided attention. To me, that is the most lovely, lovely thing. Shall I share you something lovely that happened to me? Please don't take it the wrong way. Something, one of the nicest things that I've ever known that's happened. And I hope that I pray it's true. I don't know if it's true. I don't know. But for me, it is the nicest thing ever, ever said. Somebody in great distress rang me. I needn't go to any details. And wanted advice. And I said I'd be willing to talk. Belonged to a church, a thriving church. I'll not say where, the town, or anything. So I don't in any way do I compromise anybody. And they said, "Our dear minister, he is so busy." Well, he did give a few minutes, but he just hasn't got the time. But I've heard that you've got time for people. Now, do you know, I love that. You've got time for people. I hope I have. When people say, "You're too busy for me," do you know that goes like a shaft into my heart? I'm not too busy. I'm never too busy. If I had to lay aside anything, I'm never too busy. I hope I never will be. Now, I don't mean to say now I'm a layabout. I hope it doesn't mean that. I hope it doesn't mean that. But to me, that's a wonderful thing. Because, you see, the ministry has no meaning unless we have time for people. It has no meaning. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, his life is full, but it is unhurried. How does that hymn go? You know, the one about God as a Trinity now. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Unresting, unhasting. Those are the words, aren't they? Am I right? Unresting. He doesn't laze about. Neither does he hurry. Unresting, unhasting, thou rulest in might. I think the words go on. That he is a mobile God, always on the move. That is there, and that is true. And yet there is the loveliness there that this poor little blind chap has. You can write in this little diary that when I called on the Lord Jesus Christ today, he stopped. And he stood still. And he commanded that I should be brought to him. Isn't that beautiful? Absolutely beautiful. Now put that value on your prayer. True prayer. Now not showing off prayer. True prayer. Put that value on your prayer. That heaven pauses. And God stays still. Not lazing, but giving us his undivided attention. A church is calling on me. A soul is calling on me. They are mine, and I am their Father. Jesus Christ stood still and commanded that he should be brought to them. And the conversation is a lovely one. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, look what they say. They more or less saying, "You're lucky, you're favored." But you know they've got the wrong idea altogether. They haven't understood why Jesus Christ stood to begin with. He heard him amidst all the noise that was going on. And people shouting for attention. And yet this man, he heard many voices, many sounds. One voice he hears. Remarkable, isn't it? The same with the hem of the garment. Great crowds, much pushing and crushing and bustling about. But one pluck of the garment, he feels. That's our Saviour. It is a very, very personal and a very intimate and a very wonderful thing. So be comforted in your own heart and in your spiritual relationship with God that he is such a God as that. Then they say to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee," meaning your troubles are now over. They are over. They're bound to be over. Because if he is calling thee, then what more hast thou to worry about? The sight, hearing or seeing, or lameness or leprosy, or sorrow or grief, or heartbreak or anguish, or anything, whatever it may be, the whole spectrum, be our good comfort. He calleth thee. And then the petition. And Jesus answered and said unto him. Now, Jesus knew. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What wilt thou? What dost thou want? Now, you might say, what a silly question to ask. Now, if you see a blind man and ask him, what would you like more than anything else in the world? He'd say, to see. If you met a deaf man, he'd say, what would you like to be amongst all the people in the world? To be amongst the hearing people, as they say. To be able to hear. Or whatever disability that you may come across, and you'd ask that person to be well, to be healthy, to be alive, to be that. That's my desire. Is it not obvious? That's not the point. We have to ask. It's only right, you see. We have to ask. And it's right and proper that we should ask our Lord. What wilt thou? Now, do you ask God for things? Really, do you ask? It has amazed me that God has answered my prayer so much for so little asking. It has amazed me. And why it is that I haven't been braver in my prayers and asked him greater things. Because surely he has given me enough incentive very often to ask for greater things. But you know, you have to have that invitation from him too. When he says, in that area of prayer, now come on now, you've come to the throne. What is it that you really want? You come for something. Now we do it with the little children. We do it out of love, and because they're little, and we like to hear them say. A visitor has come to the house. You have a little child, say, 3 or 4 or 5 years of age, that kind of age. And you say, now, what do you want for Christmas? And you know what they want for Christmas, and they've told you 101 times. And you're smiling and nodding at your neighbour and say, now, you listen to him. And out he comes in his paltering, lovely little way. He or she will say, what they want for Christmas. And it delights your heart to hear them say, because you know you're going to get it then. And it thrills your heart. They're asking for their little petition, and you want other people to hear them say it as well. And it gladdens you because you know you're going to answer them. But you say, what do you want? But there's another reason too. What do you really want? What do you really want? Some people, they want to stay by the wayside begging. Some people want to remain in the squalor. Now that has always surprised me. And the biggest shock for me in the Christian ministry, because I'd only really freshly been saved when I started, 2 years or so, when I started in a church, you know. And I just could not understand. And the verse that really taught me why people didn't want to be saved. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, but that men prefer darkness more than light. Do you remember the rest? Because their deeds are evil. And I can remember once, one of the tutors in the theological college giving a very good illustration. I don't know where he had it from, but I thought it's a very good one. That if you see a large stone in a field, and any child, if he sees a stone, he wants to lift it. And if you lift a fairly sizable stone, there the grass isn't growing, and underneath there is a patch of earth, and there are lots of little creatures, and immediately the light comes, what do? They dive into the earth. They are creatures of darkness. They can't bear the lights, and they can't stand the lights. And this is what spiritual blind people are like. Very often, they haven't come to the place that this blind man has come. I want to see. They don't even want to see. It is a work of grace even to get them to desire to come to see. Surely, we can understand. And we can understand that, can't we? In a very real way. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That's the request. He doesn't say a lot, but he says enough. Lord, that I might receive my sight. I think for me, one of the saddest things as a minister is to know that Sabbath after Sabbath that people will come and listen to the word, and many of these with great interest, and follow the message with great carefulness and give their attention, and yet show no desire for sight. Show no desire. It's a thing to me most puzzling. Most puzzling. And sometimes when I talk to them and say, well, come on now. Come on now. And they'll say things like this. I am not ready. Or not just yet. Or I don't want it. Or something like that. Something like that. But it's a wonderful thing when a person comes to that little room or its equivalent. I want to see. I want to hear. I want to understand. Whatever, however we may describe it theologically, and we'll always do it badly, we always will have to admit and see ourselves that every conversion is a miracle. Every time. Every work of grace is a work of grace. And it's a very wonderful thing. And it does bring to us, you know, as a congregation, and as also in the act of preaching, it brings a lovely peace. There is an urgency, and yet there is a confidence in knowing that when God begins a work in anyone's heart, you know, there's something I should have said last night. I'm sorry I didn't get to it properly. You know, we replace that word perfect with complete and finish. And, you know, I meant to say we shouldn't when I forgot. Work he begins, he does complete and he does finish. But the word is perfect it. And to perfect a thing is better than finishing it. Is that right? It includes finishing it, but makes it that it is a perfection. Touched it up in every way. Not only is it just finished, just about, and the paint is not quite dry, but it has been touched up here and there. It has been perfected. That's the work of God. And that's the work of grace. And that's the work that you and I are involved in as a team together here in this chapel. We're placed in this part of North Cardiff. And here we are in this city. And we have a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous gift from God on the knowledge of salvation. That I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Now, I'm going to read you something disturbing. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now then, let me get rid of one thing, which I find always very perplexing. When we pray for people to be helped, and they are not helped. When we pray for people to be healed, and they're not healed. It's very, very wrong to say to that person, you lacked in faith. Because that's not true. That's not true. It's very cruel. And it can grieve that person very much. They can feel that they have let God down somehow by not responding with enough faith. They feel like that. Or the person praying for them feels that they have let the sick person down by not praying, believing with enough faith. Now then, I am saying that because I think it's a very important thing to say. Because this kind of mistake can drive us into terrible spiritual distress. Because then we blame ourselves. I should have prayed a little harder. I should have prayed a little longer. I should have been a little more intense. I should have got more people to pray. I should have done this, I should have done that and the other. It's not like that. And God is not like that. God is not like that. That's agony. An agony that God doesn't want us to have. Yet he does say here, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now then, I'll explain it to you. Did you notice who started? This man said, thou son of David. And when he said, what do you want? He was able to say to him quite clearly, he was able to say, what dost thou want? that I might receive my sight. Now what do I say? Do you remember? That many blind people, spiritually blind, don't even want sight. They don't want what we've got. They don't want. So the very desire comes from God. That's there. Don't ask me to explain. I don't think anybody really can, other than going to some cold logical ways. But in some mysterious way, it is the grace of God that approaches and stirs that soul to ask. Through all sorts of ways, but stirs that soul to ask and brings them to an understanding. Now, what about ordinary blindness? I don't like calling it ordinary because it is a terrible affliction. But by ordinary, it's compared to spiritual blindness. What about ordinary deafness and ordinary affliction? Well, I don't know. For years, I wasn't well myself. I think some of you would know that. I was fairly unwell, but not so grand anyway. And many times was anointed. And many times was prayed over. And all sorts of different attitudes. Sometimes people come to me and I would ask them to pray. Three times I did this. And I did not get better. Indeed, I grew worse. At other times, people imposed themselves upon me. And I can remember one time when I was really quite poorly, when a person decided to lay hands on me and nearly put my forehead through the pillow. And I was distinctly worse after that person had prayed. I felt really, really rotten, you know. Yes, you can have that kind of imposition upon you. I've had people come to me when I'm in a hospital. And they say to me, I'm there and I'm sinning by being there. I heard all sorts of things said. I think the whole spectrum of things that can be said have been aimed at me in that direction. Then, 2 years last November, 3 years ago nearly, when with another person asking for something else, God did it. You see. Now, how did he do it? He gave the faith to ask. Do you see the difference? You can't work it up. He gives the faith to ask. Then he answers. Why? I don't know. Why didn't he before? I don't know. And I wouldn't try to give an answer. I don't know. Sufficient is this, that the purposes of God are always right. They are always right. And we, as Christian folk, it is our duty to live as near as we can to our God and to follow the means of grace in the best way that we can and to desire the good things of God and to be led into faith. And I believe that when revival comes, that when it does come, that we will be brought as a people into the arena of believing. The old Welsh statement, God gives the faith which enables us to do the believing. Now then, that's in the area of exercising faith. Faith is a verb. It's something that we get on with. This man was given grace to call out. This man was given grace to ask, for the answer was already determined. The answer was already there. In it, there is something very beautiful. And you see, I'm not speaking theologically here tonight at all. Theology is always involved when you speak the scriptures. But I'm talking about the ways of God. They are past understanding. Everything he does is for his glory. There are times that we have to go through things and we wonder why. And you and I can't say why. And we have to go through them. And we don't know why. But you know, when we sometimes look back, it did something to us that could never have been done any other way. That's the amazing thing. We wouldn't go through it again. We wouldn't desire it again. Yet the ways of God are past finding out. You see, our idea is happiness, misery. and the world's idea of happiness and the world's idea of misery. And we do not understand the joy of the Lord. I've seen, and you've seen, the joy of the Lord in what people would call an unhappy situation. Am I right? Yet the joy of the Lord can be there. The lily of God's joy can blossom in a dark pond of circumstances, and yet it can be there. The ways of God are past finding out, and yet he can put us on the way, individually and also as a church. And that is my great prayer now. And you know, this is the amazing thing. We have to be spiritual to know that we need more, don't we? That's a fact, you know. Those who think they've arrived have ceased to be spiritual. They have. You have to be spiritual to know there's more, and oh, how there is more. And where are we then? And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And whatever is on that way, whatever stumbling block, whatever joy, whatever sorrow, whatever circumstance, whatever hard task, whatever difficult customer, whatever it may be, that is on the way there, we'll take the hurdle, we'll take it with grace, because we're on his way. And to be on his way means that our destination is glory. We are not blind. We see. Sometimes we allow our eyes to be dim. But dimness is not blindness. And there is no need for dimness. There is no need. But sometimes we will insist. But there is no need. We are not deaf. Sometimes we will be hard of hearing to God's commands, but there is no need to be hard of hearing. We are not deaf. We can see, we can hear, we can move. We are alive, alive in him, my living head. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask you to help us, everyone, and pray, O Lord, that all our hearts may be comforted. Help us, O Lord, to do simple things like count our many blessings, and to realize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and to claim the victory and enter into the victory, and to be what we are with a new and a divine determination. It is not presumptuous, O Lord, to stand up when thou hast told us to stand. It is not presumptuous to walk when thou hast told us to walk. It is not presumptuous to look and see when thou hast told us to open our eyes. O Lord, help us to enter into that lovely dimension of the things of the grace of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.